What a great day to gather and celebrate the birth of our King. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. It's a joy to be here. Glad you could join us this morning. I hope you're able to join us again this evening for our 3 and 5 p.m. service as Pastor Dennis will be sharing the Christmas story with us. But if you have a Bible this morning, would you please open it to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. We are going to pick up in verse 2. Through 6, Isaiah 9. Here we go, verse 2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." Verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come here this morning and we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for the many reasons we have to celebrate. But as followers of Jesus, we want to say thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son. That we are reminded of the fact that you gave Jesus, the baby born lying in a manger, who lived in this world and gave his life for us. We thank you for the opportunity to spend time with friends and family. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing benefit, our blessings, and the benefits you've given us as a people. And we ask that even this morning you would be honored in our gathering. We pray, Lord, that Jesus would be exalted, that Jesus' followers would worship you with greater adoration and thanksgiving. And Lord, we even ask that you would add to the family today, that you would save anyone in here this morning that has been living in darkness, and God, they want to see light in their life. I pray that they would see that. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me as your servant. God, be honored in all that we do here. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Do you know that there is a reality beyond darkness? Think about it for a minute. You could be in multiple locations, but if it is pitch dark, if it is black as night, your experience won't go any farther than the darkness. Your reality will be it's dark. You could be in a closet or in an art museum, and if it is dark, all you will experience is the reality of darkness. Earlier this year, Jackie and I had an opportunity for our 15-year anniversary to take a trip. It was a big one for us. We went to New York. While we were there, I wanted to go to the Metropolitan Museum, and we walked the halls of this massive museum and walked into room after room, hall after hall of beautiful art, famous pieces, wonderful art that was lit perfectly, to bring out the colors of the painting, to show the depth that the artist created as they put paint to canvas. But if you would have turned off all of the lights in that museum, and we would have stood there in absolute darkness, the reality wouldn't have gone beyond that darkness. We would not have seen the beauty of those paintings. We would not have seen the wonderful colors. It would have just been dark. No different than had we been locked into a dark closet. Would have been a little cheaper, but the same reality. You know, I think of this in my own home with our girls. We have a couple of girls that absolutely love their room. They love to go into their bedroom and it turns into a wonderland for them. They'll play with the toy kitchen. They will cook things. They will organize the kitchen and serve one another and have a great time. They'll get lost in the books that are in their closet and they'll begin to pull them out one after another until they have recarpeted the entire bedroom with paperbacks. Their mom doesn't like that part of playing, but it happens. There's even times when they're in there having such a good time that we'll tell them, hey, girls, it's time to come out. It's time to eat. As we tell them, hey, come on out and eat, they won't want to come out because they're in the wonderland of their room. But then things all change for that room. There's times when we can't get them out of it, but then there's times we can't keep them in it. It's when night comes. You know, the sun goes down and all of a sudden the room that was a wonderland of imagination and fun is now a dark abyss. Right? It's not uncommon to hear late at night the pitter-patter of feet really quickly. And they slide into bed with mom and dad. Even earlier this week, I woke up with a head in my neck. Right? To Jackie going, hey, your daughter is kicking me. And sure enough, the little girl thought that mom and dad were a hammock and she could just relax in between the two of us. Because darkness had fallen. There's a reality beyond darkness. You see, throughout Scripture, you see this comparison of light and dark. The Bible talks about it. We even see that there's more to it than just literal darkness and literal night or the light, the sun out. You know, if you see a movie trailer and that movie trailer has certain scenes, a certain maybe evil bent to it, you might say, man, that movie, it looks dark. Scripture talks about that. The Bible uses light and darkness to represent different things. And you'll see that light is often represented in Scripture as righteousness, pure, godly, good, life. Why darkness can be seen in Scripture as wicked, impure, evil. It can represent death and suffering. And this morning, as we gather for Christmas, there is a great truth about Christmas and the light of Christmas. Is that there is a reality beyond darkness. That there is a reality beyond the darkness of this world. If you look at where we're at, you'll see that we're in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, it is a section of Scripture that would encompass Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9. So we're at the latter part of Isaiah's address to Judah, to God's people. And so to understand what takes place, you see that in verse 2, it says that there is a darkness that has been present, that there is a deep darkness or the shadow of death that they have dwelt in, if you look with me at verse 2. But what does this darkness represent? What is the shadow of death? If you were to take chapter 7 through chapter 9 in the history of the time, you'd realize that this darkness was a picture of three dark things in the people's lives. One, it represented division. The children of Israel, the 12 tribes at this moment in history, are divided. They have fought. They have broken off. There is a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. There are 10 tribes that have separated with their king, and there's 2 tribes that have separated with their king. It's kind of a time in their history, this darkness of division. You would hear them say, hey, that's not my king. There was, you know, red tribes and blue tribes, and I'm not a part of any color of tribe. There was a division that was present. The division was so great that they even began to fight against each other. The 10 would try to attack the 2. Not only does this darkness represent division that had fallen upon the nation, it was a darkness that represented oppression. If you looked in chapter 7, you would notice that there's an oppression that is coming to where the people are fearful. King Ahaz and his rule over Judah, the 2 remaining tribes after the split, it says that he was fearful, or the people were fearful of this oppression. They were fearful like trees shaking in the storm. Or earlier this week, a good desert wind blow, the trees being shaken everywhere. The fear overwhelmed them. If you look, you see that this darkness representing this oppression, you'll find it in chapter 8 in verse 21, where we lay out some more details to see the reality that they were living in. It says in verse 21, they will go of chapter 8. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry, and because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They're hangry. They are. I mean, did any of you try to go Christmas shopping while hungry? You go out with your spouse, okay, I'm hungry too, let's Christmas shop, 3.5 years. All the guys are like, amen. 3.5 hours later, you're fighting with each other because you're hangry. Right? The children of Israel in this oppression to where the enemy has come in and oppressed them. Famine hits the land. It's a dark moment. They're angry. You see, a third thing that's interesting about this darkness that they're in, before you see the reality beyond it, is that there's a darkness of ignorance. There is a unwillingness to know the truth and live in the truth. King Ahaz has this great history of God being faithful to his people, but he wanted nothing to do with it. I think of it this way. I took a philosophy class, and the professor teaching the philosophy class, he just wasn't really fond of Christians. He wasn't really into the God of the Bible or the Bible, and he kind of made it his goal of the class to put any believer in a headlock and, you know, choke him out. That was just kind of philosophy, way to go, professor. He even came to a point where he said something, you know, I don't believe in the God of the Bible. I don't even believe really that there is a God, and in order for me to believe, I would have to see a sign. God would have to, like, part the heavens, come down himself, take me to lunch, buy me a Whopper or something, and then maybe then I will believe. Now, I can understand that maybe some of you in here, you've been brought by family members. It's kind of the Christmas thing to do, and so you're here kind of coming early so you can say, hey, we got it done. And you might be in that same place going, okay, I'll believe, but I need a sign. Let's open up heaven. I really want to see that God exists. I want you to know that if you're in that place this morning, you're closer to the light than you might think. You see, the darkness of ignorance, King Ahaz was told by God in chapter 7, I'll give you a sign. You just ask it. What do you want? You want the sky to open? Boom, I'll do it. Whatever you want. But in his ignorance, he said, I don't want a sign. A darkness so deep, a darkness so overcoming and overwhelming was present. But look at what the scripture says. A light has shined. The scripture says, well, there is a dawning of a great light that is going to burst on the scene and change everything. There is a reality beyond the darkness. Alec Motir would say this, the darkness is true, but it is not the whole truth, and certainly not the fundamental truth. Are you this morning looking at the darkness of your world and allowing it to feed your doubts and fears when Christmas is about a great light that has dawned to bring joy and to bring security and to bring change? I want you to see what it says. It says in verse 2, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. We understand the deepness of their darkness and their ignorance, their oppression. We understand the darkness of their division. But the Bible says, Isaiah, a light has come. Make a couple observations about this light that is shining in this darkness. One, this light is not in the world or coming about from someone in the world or humanity. It comes upon humanity. It's a light that breaks into this world and is not originated or from this world. As humanity, we've done a lot of things to try to generate a light to push back darkness. We try to do a lot in humanity to improve things, to cast out darkness. And we've tried and we've done things politically. We've done things with technology, right? We've done things over the years with education. And in some areas, we've made some progress, but there's still that darkness, that fact that we've just made better educated criminals. Heinous acts done by the support of technology and corrupt politicians. Look at what this truth says. Christmas is about a light that has come upon this dark, dark world. And it goes to another aspect that this light that has come upon this dark world in verse 3, it says that this light, it brings joy. It brings joy to this world. In verse 3, it says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Then rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils. This dark world has been pushed back. There's been a light that has broken through, a light that says it's not humanity getting it together, but it's rather saying God brings this light into humanity and it brings such a wonderful joy. Do you understand the joy of the Christmas season? This joy here, remember their darkness of their famine and their oppression. This is a joy that says, hey, it's the rejoicing of harvest. Costco is reopening in the land here. And it's fully stocked. Rejoice. It's rejoicing at dividing the plunder. It's no longer being oppressed by the foreign people or being in captivity or being in slavery. You are free. You have a spoil as there has been a conquering and a setting of things right. And he even comes to the point of expressing this joy in three wonderful ways that I'd like to spend the rest of the time this morning focusing on. Christmas is about the great light of God coming and bringing a great joy upon people that were once in darkness. You see in verse 3, the joy, the rejoicing, the rejoice, this constant call of joy and rejoice, the gladness that we know of, that gladness of the season, the pleasure, the enjoyment of Christmas. There's Christmas joy, right? We experience that. I've got four little ones. They are hyped up on Christmas joy right now. Even in this last week of school, it's been about Christmas joy. Our youngest child, Finley, she does not like getting up in the morning for school. Just not her thing. Not on her to-do list. And I'll go in the morning like, hey, girls, it's time to get up. It's time for church. It's time for school. Rise and shine. Give God the glory. I do all those things as a parent that when I was a kid said I'd never do, but now I'm doing them to get them up. And after I wake them up, I'll go back a little while later and check on their progress. And it's not uncommon for me to walk in and there Finley is sitting up in her bed with her hair straight in front of her face like Cousin It from Adam's Family. I'll walk in and I'll go, Finley, it's time to get up. And then she responds like Frankenstein. Ugh. I'm like, whoa, do I need to lay hands on you, cast something out, pray for you? What's going on, child? It's morning. But this last week with Christmas, the joy of Christmas, the sun wasn't even up and Finley's in the room going, Dad, take us to school. It's time to go. It's time to get up. She's singing Christmas carols around the house. And then finally it's like, Finley, what's going on? She's like, Dad, it's pajama day at school. I got my Christmas pajama days and we're going to eat cookies and it's time for school. And I'm like, have you been hanging out with Buddy the Elf, child? I mean, what's going on? There's a joy of the season. Look at what this verse lets us know. This joy comes as a result of God's light breaking through our dark world. And this joy, we have three wonderful reasons to be joyful. Three wonderful reasons to be joyful. If you look at verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, each one of the verses start in the Hebrew with the word for. In other words, it's a connection to the joy or the rejoicing. Why are they to rejoice? Why do they have the joy of harvest, the joy of a flourishing nation? Why is there this pleasure and this gladness that comes through the people? Well, there's three reasons that he gives. Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 are all three of the reasons. Look at the first one. This Christmas season, the dawning of joy, light breaking through and bringing this great joy in a dark, dark world is because, one, the joy of freedom. The joy of freedom. It says in verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. He gives this list of three things that are broken, this yoke of bondage, the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor. If you look at how it goes, this freedom comes in by the shattering of oppression. Do you see that in verse 4? It says, you have broken the yoke. This breaking, this shattering of these systems and these tools for oppression and to take advantage of others. There is the joy, the joyous light, the dawning of joy at Christmas in which we go. There is a freedom that this light brings to all of humanity. It is a freedom that deals with the oppressions of this world in all of its areas. The oppression and the scandals that have been released all throughout this year and all of the tension we've seen going on. This is a declaration that this light comes and it sets us free. To break or to shatter means that these instruments are no longer useful. They can no longer be used. They've been destroyed. I know this. I had a wonderful lamp in my living room at one time. It was a useful lamp. But a somersault off the couch with an incorrect landing that knocked that lamp over broke that lamp. It's decommissioned. It says here that he breaks these tools. If you look at this freedom that's brought, the yoke of his burden, the staff of his rod, the rod of his oppressor, these are all very descriptive and memorable terms to any Israelite. These are terms that they would know from their oppression and their slavery in Egypt. When God set them free, when they were in this bondage, when they were making this payment to Pharaoh, but God set them free. Look at this, the joyful light of Christmas that penetrates into this darkness is one that sets free all that believe in the light. It is a freedom, not just spiritually, but understand that this is a freedom that is worldwide and global at one future time when God puts an end to all this world's oppression, all sex trafficking, all slavery, all oppression of the poor. He breaks through and breaks all of the yoke and all of the staff and all of the rod. There is no more oppression. Amen. That's some of the joy of this light in Christmas. Would you take a moment and see what it says in verse 4 where it says, the oppressor, the rod of his oppressor, the idea of an oppressor. It speaks of one who is exacting a payment. One who is exacting a payment. The Bible is clear here about this. That anyone who is not walking in the light that God has provided, you are oppressed. The Bible would say that you are oppressed in your sin or in your fallenness. The wrong that you struggle with, the darkness that you try to hide in your heart, if not cast out by the light of Christmas, you're oppressed. There's a constant exacting of payment in your life. A payment that is being exacted until you are so overdrawn that it finally leads to death. There's this hope and this joy dawning in the life of anyone in here this morning that has come and you have realized that you have been trying to break this oppression in your own effort. You said things like, I'm not going to do that anymore. This is the last bottle. I'm not going to refill these pills. I'm not going to go to that place anymore. Even the fact that you're here this morning is this idea, I'm going to atone for the wrong that I have done. I'm going to try to pay back or pay it forward so that God would like me or that I could be right with God. Understand what this says. No, you are just having more and more payments exacted. You cannot get out of this. It's the light that breaks the oppressor's rod. It is the light that comes in and invades the life. He even describes it, look at the end of the verse, like in the days of Midian. Do you see that? It's interesting that he would say in verse 4, like the days are at the days of Midian, because it reminds us of this wonderful story in Judges chapter 6 and 7. It's this crazy story where the children of Israel are oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites. They come in and they just take advantage of and bully the Israelites one after another because they rejected God. It would get so bad, you know, they'd go to plant their fields, they'd come in and they just like locusts, they'd take it all. They were bankrupt, but God had this plan through this man named Gideon. He comes to Gideon, and Gideon's kind of an interesting guy because he is of the weakest nation of all the 12 of Israel, and he is the least of his family. He's like the runt of the litter. And God comes and says, I'm going to work through you to save my people and set them free from the oppression of the Midianites. God starts this process where he dwindles down Gideon's fighting army to just 300 men. 300 men against an army of over 100,000. You don't even need to do math on that. They gone. 300 versus over 100,000. And God gives them this plan. I want you to take your little torches, your flashlights, hide them, split up in groups. When I tell you to shout, you do the battle cry shout. You break the pots so your light shines, and I'm going to take care of business. And sure enough, they did. The light shone in that bright, that dark night. And as the light was shining and they were crying the battle cry, God swept in and took out the Midianites and set the Israelites free. The light of joy on Christmas is a joy of freedom that you cannot attain, that you cannot earn, but it is one that this light will give. He'll do it like he has done in the past, and he will do it in the future like we've never seen before. Look at this freedom. Even when this light, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, he was born in a time of great oppression, but this light began to make great changes in the world. The essayist F.W. Borham, in one of his essays, How Christmas Came to Roaring Camp, he describes the birth of Jesus and the oppression of the time, and listen to what he so masterfully writes. He says, every man was either a slave or a slave owner, either a pitiless tyrant or a cringing victim. Womanhood was debased and dishonored. Childhood was destitute of sanctity. Children unwanted were strangled or drowned. There was nothing to prevent it. Nobody cared. Then a little child was born in Bethlehem. In the presence of that little child, men saw, as they had never seen before, that the world needed tidying up. The cry of the slave would no longer harmonize with the song of the angels, so slavery had to go. The degradation of womanhood was put to shame by the humble grace and divine glory of the Virgin Mother. A halo fell upon the brow of motherhood. Childhood has been treated as a sacred thing. The deeply entrenched evils of antiquity have been swept away, and the deeply entrenched evils of modernity are doomed. As a little child of Bethlehem asserts his authority over the hearts of men, the smudges that still disfigure our civilization must vanish one by one. As surely as the babe of Bethlehem is the Son of God and the same soul, all the miracles are repeated. Blindness vanishes. Songs visit dumb lips. Deafness yields to the hearing of unutterable things. Leprosy departs and death trembles to life. It's the freedom or the joy of the light of Christmas. But wait, verse 5 says there's more joy. Verse 5, look at this. There is this joy, this light breaking through, the dawning of joy. This light brings a joy of freedom, but it also brings, verse 5, a joy of peace. Look at how he describes it in verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. There's a great declaration of peace in here, that the battle garments and the battle shoes and the battle instruments are all gone and burned for the fire because peace has fallen upon the world. I mean, this is spectacular. You know, we got a little glimpse of this a century ago in 1914 during World War I. It was actually on Christmas Eve that it started. During World War I, on Christmas Eve, there was a unofficial truce that was declared. The Pope earlier had kind of come out and said we should have a Christmas truce during the season of war, but nobody really took it to heart until Christmas Eve fell and German and Allied soldiers began to sing Christmas carols in their trenches. They could be heard across the way, them singing, and even some of the songs of Christmas that the Germans were singing would be accompanied by brass bands. But as dawn came, some of the German soldiers got out of their trenches and began to walk across the no man section to the Allied trenches, shouting out in their native tongue, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. British soldiers were skeptical, thinking it was a trap of the Germans. And as they began to peer over, they noticed that these soldiers were unarmed. And so they too got out of their trenches. There they met in this no man's land and began to shake hands, wish one another Merry Christmas, exchange gifts to one another. And even in some areas, it's reported that they got together to play soccer that day. It was known as the Christmas Truce that fell across the land in 1914 on December 25th. But you know what happened the next day? The war started again. World War I was followed by World War II. We even hear talks today of possible World War III. Look at what this section says. In that darkness, a great light has dawned. In that land of the shadow of death, upon them a light shined. It's the light of joy that there will be peace. Just like there was the light with Gideon and God swept in and freed them from the oppressor, so there is this light of peace. When Jesus was born, there were what? Shepherds out in the field watching over the flock by night. But what happened? Light broke through in that moment. The glory of God shone around them. And what was proclaimed is that light shone around them, God's glory, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The Bible even says that this light, the joy of it, he shall be peace. There's such a bad need for peace in the world. Currently, there are some 65 million refugees that are displaced from their homeland because of conflict. It is such a large number that one out of every 113 people are displaced. They have refugee status currently in the world because of fighting, because of conflict. Look at what this verse says. Christmas is about a light of great joy that brings peace on earth. It is a peace on earth with nation and nation. It is a peace on earth with man towards their God. It is a great peace, but it's established by the light. It's not one nation triumphing over all of them, but rather the light coming into the darkness and setting up the peace. Verse 7, you get a glimpse of it. This light brings in and sets up this government, and this government is a government of peace that will be on his shoulders, an everlasting government that is just. It is this great truth, this great promise that this light comes into the darkness and it does away with the conflict and the warring in this world. Now, I can understand at this point, you look at it and you see that we have nothing to do with this because the shoes and the garments, they're fuel for the fire. He sets it up. We abolish it. We get rid of it. There's no need for weapons, missiles. There's no need for the instruments of spying and warfare. It's all set right. But how does this happen? I mean, come on, we've been trying for centuries, have we not? I mean, world peace has been kind of a common thing. Hey, are you living? Do you have peace? It's been a common question and a common search of many. How does this happen? How does all oppression, how does all freedom come? How does all conflicts end and all peace rule? How does this take place? Look at what it tells us. It happens because of a baby. Are you serious? A baby? I mean, babies can kind of bring conflict and war in the home. They cry. Yeah. A baby. You see the third reason for joy? Because a king comes. Do you see it? It says, "For unto us, a child is born." That same essayist, F.W. Borham, says this: when God sees that in this poor old world a wrong needs righting and a truth needs preaching or a benefit needs inventing, he sends a baby into the world to do it. This is why a long, long time ago a babe was born in Bethlehem. The great light of joy of Christmas is that a king has come, a child is born, a son has been given. Just as light broke through when the Midianites were pushed back and the children of Israel were set free from their oppression, just like a light broke through and peace on earth was declared at the birth of Jesus, so a light has broken through in this Christmas season. The light of the world, the light Jesus Christ, and the silence has been broken with the cry of a baby. But not just any baby. The cry of God himself. How can this happen? It happens because light has come in the baby Jesus. John will write in John chapter 1 in verse 4 through 5. He says this: "And his life," speaking of Jesus, "brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then Jesus says in John chapter 8, listen to it. I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me or whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Church, people here this morning, the dawning of light in this dark world brings such a great joy, because it brings a joy that there is freedom. It brings a joy that there is peace. It brings joy because there is a king that has come, and this king has accomplished and will accomplish what we never can do. Look at this light get brighter in this dark situation. Look at this light penetrate deeper than anything has ever penetrated before in all of creation in the four titles that he's given. If you look at verse 6, you see this king and his coming, this light that breaks through, and you find that he's given the title of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The darkness of this world has been pierced by the birth of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He comes in, this king, look at this. He's a wonderful counselor. The great celebration this Christmas of the dawning of joy, this light coming in, it's a wonderful counselor. He's a king with wisdom beyond this world. He's a king with supernatural wisdom to rule the world and to bring peace. This is a king, understand this, and the idea of a wonderful counselor, that no matter where you're at or what you're walking through and how uncertain you may be or how confused you are, there's a light that's broken through that darkness of ignorance and confusion. And he says, I'm a wonderful counselor that knows exactly where you're at, and I will walk you through it. When Jesus, the light of the world, came and he declared this wonderful counsel, people scattered from him, and he looked at his disciples and said, why are you still with me? And Peter said, you alone have words of life. He's a wonderful counselor. It's this great truth for us here that, well, how can God up in heaven understand what I'm going through? Does he know the darkness of my situation? And he's a wonderful counselor. Yeah, he can sympathize because he's walked where you walked. He's went through the things you've went through. God became man and dwelt among us. The wonderful joy is a mighty counselor. He knows exactly what you're going through. Listen to what the essay and novelist Dorothy Sayer says. The incarnation is the birth of Jesus. Means that for whatever reason, God chose to let us fall, to suffer, to be subject to sorrow and death. He has nonetheless had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He himself has gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and the lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. He was born in poverty and suffered infinite pain all for us and thought it well worth his while. He's a mighty counselor. Look at what the next title is. He's a mighty God. It's this title in Scripture referring this king. He has this title of God. It's used in other areas in Scripture and refers directly to God himself. The baby born 100% human was 100% God. God stepped out of heaven and poured himself into humanity, into flesh. And he can accomplish in his might what none of us ever can. A mighty God, he has the ability to absorb all evil and not be overcome by it. And he can deal with all evil in his mighty power, even to the point of causing death to tremble into life. The third category, look at this, he's an everlasting father. If you understand fatherhood, you know that a father should sacrifice for his children. A father cares for his children. A father looks out for his children. As fathers, you may have did some shopping for your children. And, you know, your little girl, you did some shopping for. And I would guess you didn't go to Home Depot and buy your little girl, you know, a DeWalt 6-piece power combo set. You didn't do it. You wanted it. You still want it. But you're willing to sacrifice it to make sure your daughter has something that's pink, purple, glitter, smells like cherries and strawberries. Because a father sacrifices. He's an everlasting father. For some, this is maybe the first Christmas without your father, but you have this reminder, this king is a father that's everlasting. He never leaves. You may go, I've never experienced a father that gives and sacrifices. Well, understand this, this Christmas, there can be the dawning of great light of joy of an everlasting father. Finally, he's the Prince of Peace. He's a king that brings peace on earth, goodwill towards man. He's a king that brings world peace, but he's also a king that, listen to this, can bring peace with you, with your Creator. For there to be peace between man and man, there must be peace between man and God. And this king makes this possible. This personal peace, understand this, it's a peace that frees you from anxiety, a peace that frees you from rejection, a peace that frees you from fear. He is the Prince of Peace. We have this joyful moment to go, wow, look at what he does. But I understand, you might go, hey, I'm still looking for my sign here. I'm waiting for heaven to part. I'm waiting for him to show up. What is this reality that you're talking about that is beyond darkness? I'd like to show you where this all comes together in a very, very dark place in history. There is a reality beyond darkness, and it is seen in a very dark event in human history. In a dark moment, all of these truths about this king come together, and you see a reality beyond the darkness, and that moment is at the cross. You see, Christmas, yes, it's about the cry of a baby in a manger, but it's also about the cry of the God-man upon the cross. There is that dark moment in history where God's only begotten Son, in all of his perfection, he hung on a cross and he died. And it appeared in that moment that the light was extinguished. It appeared in that moment that the darkness had engulfed the light. But there is a reality beyond that darkness that the cross proclaims. First, the wonderful counselor at the cross. You see the wisdom of God when you see that dark day with his Son being crucified. You see what Paul would say, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In that dark moment upon the cross, you see the wonderful counselor. Do you know that God can come to you, that Jesus as his light comes to you in your suffering, and he says, I understand your suffering because I suffered. He's a wonderful counselor. He suffered for you. The darkness of the cross, you see the wonderful counselor suffering for you. You see his wonderful supernatural plan. It's at the cross that God has affirmed nothings and nobodies like you and me. It's his wonderful counsel, his wisdom, his plan. You come further to that dark moment of the cross and you see the mighty God. You see the power of God at the cross. Though it might seem for a moment that there's a divine power outage as the light of the world is extinguished and he hangs there and he dies, but reality is it's beyond that darkness. That light has penetrated into death itself and cast it out and turned the light on. Yeah, that mighty God, the power at the cross, that though he was dead, he rose again and he gives life to all that believe. The opportunity that evil and wickedness is done because of his mighty power as he rose, set the captives free. At the cross, you see the everlasting Father, a reality beyond the darkness. There he hangs naked. There he is beaten. There he is crushed. The once baby hands grasping the mom's fingers are now pierced, but it's the sacrifice of a father. Jesus did not lose his life. He willingly laid it down. Jesus willingly gave it. Do you look at what verse 6 says? A child is born, but a son was given. God's only begotten Son was sacrificed. He willingly gave. He was broken and bruised and crushed that you might be healed. He was pierced that you might be forgiven. He was put to death that you might walk in light. He overcame and was plunged into the darkness that you might have the light and life of Christ in your life. That dark place at the cross, there's a reality beyond it. A reality beyond it of a wonderful counselor. The reality beyond it of this everlasting Father, the reality beyond it of a mighty God, and finally the reality of it, of the Prince of Peace. or peace with God. Jesus suffered and paid the price of sin that you might be right with God. The cry of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The wonderful peace declaration that I will be cut off that you might be grafted in. I will be rejected. I will hang in darkness that you can be received, that light of joy can dawn in your life this morning if you would come to that cross where the light of the world died, that you might have light and life. Oh, how wonderful the light and joy of Christmas. There's no darkness that can overcome it. It is a light that casts out the darkness, and it is a light that is available to all that would believe in Him. The Prince of Peace, He offers in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God through Jesus? Do you have peace? He can offer it. There's a reality beyond your darkness. Paul would write as I close in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. This wonderful Christmas season, will you be overwhelmed with joy as you gaze upon the light of Christmas, Jesus Himself? May you see that He's a wonderful counselor. Would you see that He's a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and would you see that He's the Prince of Peace? Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank You for the truth of this word. I thank You for the promises that are certain. And Lord, I thank You above all for Jesus, the light of the world that You sent, that You gave for us. Lord, I pray that we would leave this gathering and we would go throughout this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and that we would be overwhelmed with a great joy because light has dawned in this dark world. I pray, Lord, that we would even examine our own lives and see where we may have been trying to create a light. We have been trying to push out the darkness in our own effort, but we still remain oppressed. We still have remained at war. May we look to Your light of Jesus and trust in Him. May we confess our shortcoming and believe and be made new. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this morning and you're not right with God and you have been walking and living in darkness and you realize this morning, wait, there's a light that has dawned. There's a light that God has turned on in your life and He wants to free you from the darkness of division, the darkness of oppression. He wants to free you from the darkness of your own ignorance, and you've seen that that is possible because the light of the world, Jesus, died for you. If you want forgiveness, you want freedom from that darkness, and you want to make a step of putting your faith and your trust in Christ for that forgiveness and for that light to dawn, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here this morning?